Thank you so much. It's wonderful to be with you here at Lakeland. Thank you, Pastor, for the invitation opportunity. Yesterday was a wonderful day. This morning, even better to see you here. And thank God for your presence. Many of you knew that your pastor wasn't preaching and you came anyway. And I'm so glad that you're here today. Well, I do want to say a word about the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention and your involvement as a church. Thank you for being a part of the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. And as the pastor said, we do more together than we can do separately. And what we do together is an attempt to reach Texas with the gospel of Jesus Christ and then to touch the world. And the way that we do that is through ministries here in Texas. You are investing in those ministries as your church collects the offering, the tithes and offerings that you give. A portion of those go through what we call the cooperative program. It is a common giving channel that all the churches choose voluntarily to give through to fund ministries. Currently, there are 113 church planters here in Texas being funded through your cooperative program gifts. So you have a part in each one of those. As men, women, boys, and girls come to know Christ all across Texas, you're having a hand in that by your giving through the cooperative program. And I know you're a going church, going on mission, so you're involved in that way. And I know you're a praying church as you pray for people. This past summer with Garrett Wagner, who was here as an interim for you, he led in our youth camps, and we had over 4,000 youth. 250 of them came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior this summer because of the cooperative program giving of your church and many others across Texas. And time fails me to talk about what's happening internationally. Over 3,000 international missionaries are supported through the cooperative program. We have 20 cities in North America that we have designated as send cities, that we send our resources and send our personnel to start new churches in those underserved cities of the North and the West. And so thank you for being a part of the SBTC and giving through the cooperative program and participating and praying. Well, so much for that infomercial. Now, let's get on to the Word of God and to the Bible this morning. And this morning, we're talking about God's plan for the home. And you can turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's in the Old Testament. If you're not familiar with the Bible, it's in the first five books of the Bible. Moses wrote those books, and in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll read verses 4 through 9. My sweet wife is here. She was seeing off our daughter, son-in-law, and grandson as they were returning back home, and so she came on, and she's here, and I'm glad that that she made it. And then we do have three incredible children. God has blessed us by His grace. We have two wonderful sons-in-law. Both of them love Jesus and love our daughters. And we have, of course, our son who's yet to be married. He's serious right now, and so we're praying God's will be done, and we're grateful that he's serving the Lord and should be at this moment in his place of worship where he is. And then we have three indescribable grandchildren. And we're grateful to God that we have such a blessed family. I had a godly home. My parents were wonderful Christian people. And so I have been blessed with family. But I shall never forget when I was 17 years of age, maybe 18, preaching a sermon on the home. And a person came up to me and said, "You're not going to preach that sermon after you get married. And after you have children, it'll be different." Well, you know, there's a lot of things I've learned in all these years, but I've also learned that the Word of God does not change. So we have a sure compass about God's plan for the family. And on all these years, things have just gotten better. It gets sweeter and sweeter as the journey goes along. I heard about an elderly couple and maybe their 60th anniversary, and their family sent them on a cruise. And it was, you know, just a trip of a lifetime for them. And as they got on the boat and got in their cabin, the lady was just giggly. She was just beside herself. And she went over and sat down on the bed, and she patted it, and she said, come over here and sit down by me. And he kind of tottered around and got over there and sat down by her. And she said, isn't this just romantic? And she said, why don't you nibble on my ear like you used to? And he got up without a word, tottered in toward the bathroom, and she said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to get my teeth. So it gets better and better as the years go on. You just have to work at it a little harder, I suppose. We have God's plan for the home right here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Let's pray together once again. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. And Father, when we conclude this time of worship and there's a time of response, may we be willing to say yes to your word and the voice of your Spirit as you speak to us, and that at the end of this time of worship and preaching, that there will be the decisions in our hearts to follow Jesus as never before. And I ask it in his name, amen. Well, Deuteronomy 6 is one of the mountain peak passages in all of the Old Testament. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus quoted these verses. He said to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. So this is what the Jewish people recited every day. And many times during the day, it is called the Shema. That word means hear. And of course, that's the first word in verse 4. Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. When Israel stopped practicing the Shema, they drifted off into idolatry and into destruction. The punishment of a holy God came on them because of their disobedience. And so as you read through the Old Testament, when the people of God instilled the Shema in their homes, then it came as an outgrowth into their culture and society, into their worship and into their practice, and God's blessing and favor was upon them. And yet, even though they've been scattered around the world from 70 AD until 1948, the Jewish people retained an identity, a racial and religious distinction because they practiced the Shema in their home. Not just in their synagogues, not just in their place of worship, but in their homes they gathered together and practiced the Shema, teaching and talking and binding and writing. And in all of that, they were able to be used as a people to keep their identity through these 2,000 years. What it speaks to us about is that the responsibility of worship and discipleship for the believer is in the home. If we want to see our faith perpetuated, it must be done through the homes. So it takes a nuclear home, a unit out there to be able to have the type of discipleship tools. The church on a Sunday morning cannot take care of the children and the teenagers to get them to a place of spiritual development. You have to do that in your home. It is absolutely essential. If we instill worship in the home, we can see a spiritual awakening in the church. Our culture can be transformed. It is remarkable what could happen if we were to practice the type of family worship and family discipleship that the Jewish people did to retain their identity. It can be done one family at a time. Now let me ask you, is Jesus the Lord of your home? Because if Jesus is the center of your home, if He's the Lord of your home, if He's the boss, the master, then you can practice this type of spiritual development and discipleship. You see, there's no magic word, there's no secret formula, there's no silver bullet, no easy fixes, but you can see God work at your home through the lives of those in your home if you will let Jesus be your Lord and let Him transform your home. God gives us these transforming principles. So let's look at them quickly as we see in this passage of Scripture. In verse 7, it tells us here the first principle of transforming a home is to teach from the Scriptures. Now that seems so elementary, but it is nevertheless where we must start. The foundation of a Christian home has to be from the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, "For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness." So the Bible is the tool that God has placed at our disposal that we might be able to use to instill spiritual truth into the lives of our family members. So it is the Word of God. Back in 1947, there were skeptics that came around Billy Graham and told him that if he would tone down his message and not preach so much from the Bible, that they would be able to promote him even more and make him a world-famous person. He went out into an area alone. He prayed. He placed his Bible on a stump that he found. And as he prayed and read in the Scriptures, God confirmed once again that he didn't have to prove everything that was in the Bible. All he had to do was to believe everything that was in the Bible and that God would use him. And from that moment, he began his ministry, and we all know the rest of the story. So we know that the Bible must be the basis of our life. When I was a 19-year-old in a religious studies class in a Baptist college, I heard a professor say that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, that he didn't literally, bodily resurrect from the dead. And there were those who were teaching at this school who undermined the Bible. And in that crucible, it formed in me a conviction that if we're going to live our lives out, we have to jettison it all or we have to embrace it all. And I chose to embrace the Bible as the Word of God. And from that moment on, that became my basis for what I needed to live by and to teach. So when we look in the Bible, we can teach from Scripture. So what does the Scripture teach about the home? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 says that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, God has put certain structure and order to our home. And when it says that the man is the head of the home, guys, that doesn't mean that you're supposed to sit in the recliner and say, "Hey, bring me that remote control and bring me a glass of..." Hey, that's not it. Can I get an amen, ladies? Can I get an amen? All right. So that's not what it means to be the head of the home. The head of the home means that men, we have that responsibility. We have the obligation to provide spiritual leadership in the home. And that spiritual leadership starts with real men who are willing to take the Word of God and let the Word of God teach them and train them how to be a husband and how to be a father. And the Word of God is our guide. So we are to be leaders, and yesterday we learned we're to be lovers. I hope some of you ladies enjoyed the men's conference yesterday. And we are to be life shapers. Ephesians chapter 5 gives us a beautiful blueprint of the perfect home relationships. And here a man is to love his wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So how much did Jesus love the church? He loved the church enough to die for it. Because you see, all of us are sinners. None of us are perfect. I am an utter, complete failure in my own ability to do anything for God. And if I tried to earn my way to God, I could never be successful. You can get baptized, you can join a church, you can give money, you can sing, you can even preach, but none of that pleases God as long as the sin is still remaining in your life unanswered and unaccounted for. The Bible says all of us have sinned. And the Bible says that sin must be paid for. The wages of sin is death. And if we go before God in our own righteousness and in our own ability, God will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And that's the reason Jesus came. He came born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died a bloody, sacrificial death upon the cross so that he could pay for our sins. The Bible says, "For he, God, has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin," he was perfect, sinless, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So the whole purpose of the cross is for our sins to be forgiven, our sins to be blotted out and washed away, and for us to be made right in the eyes of God. That's how much Jesus loves the church. And of course, the story doesn't end there. He was placed lifeless and bloodless in that tomb, but 3 days later, he resurrected, never to die again in a glorified body, promising to all who will repent and believe that they could have eternal life, and he would give that to them. And so this morning, if you've never done that, at the end of the sermon, we're going to have an invitation time, and you can give your life to Jesus Christ this morning, trusting him as Lord and Savior, giving him your life, trusting him with your soul. It is say, "Jesus, I want you to come in and forgive me of my sins and help me to live for you," and you'll be in Christ. So men, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Now, we probably won't be asked to give our lives up, but we are asked to live our lives for their betterment. So we are to be lovers, and we are to be life shapers. Chapter 6, verse 4 of Ephesians says that the fathers are not to provoke their children, but to train them up in the nurture or discipline and the admonition, the instruction of the Lord. And then mothers are to be under the authority of the father. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, the Bible says that a woman is to be in submission or subject to her husband. Now that word is hypotasso in the Greek. It is a military term. So you have generals and you have colonels and you have other officers and then you have enlisted men. And so you have all of these ranks in the military. And this hypotasso simply means that there is a different assignment for the woman in the home than there is the man. The man has this spiritual leadership, has the direction to set. He has the responsibility to love his wife with a God-type love, and he is to be a life shaper. And when a man is doing that, I don't believe there's any woman that wouldn't be willing to follow that kind of leadership. And the Bible teaches that you have a specific role, and you provide an encouragement. And in Ephesians 5:33, it says that you are to support your husband. And so these are the designs. This goes counterculture. It riles the hair on the back of the feminist, and I'm sure a feminist would have hair on her back. But it would create difficulty for those who reject the scriptural plan that God has put out. And we have inverted it. We've put the children in charge of everything. And then the ladies, by men abdicating their role, allow them and force them to have to take leadership And so then we find where we are today in our culture. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise." So it is plain. Now, we're all equal in salvation. When you get saved, there is neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we're all one in Christ, Galatians 3, 28 tells us. So the foot of the cross is level ground, and we all come individually, one-on-one. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're told that in the church, different gifts are given in the church. And so therefore, it is the responsibility for the church member to find that place of giftedness. God has designed in the home different roles for the husband, for the wife, and for the children. And it's for everyone's betterment. It's for everyone's spiritual progress. It may be unpopular, but these roles are established by God, and the confusion that we see in our culture is a result of rejection of God's plan for the home. So we're to teach from the Scriptures. Let's just accept what God has said. There's a second transforming principle. It says that we're to talk with sweetness. In verse 7, it says that we're to talk the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God when we're sitting in our house, walking in the way, lying down, and rising up. We're to use these spiritual guidelines in our relationships in the home. Take time to build relationships. It is essential that we take that time. A lot of people spell love, T-I-M-E, spending time with one another, and it is vital that we do so. We're to accept one another as we are. Now, most men marry women and want them to stay the way they are forever. And most women marry men and want to change them to what they ought to be. And unfortunately, neither one of those happen. And so when we get into those kinds of relationships, we need to understand what Romans 15 and verse 7 says. Therefore, as God has received Christ, receive one another. As God has received us in Christ, so receive one another. So how did we get received by God in Christ? Just as I am. That was an old invitation hymn we used to sing in our churches. We're to come to God just as I am. And when we come to Him, He receives us just as we are. So if God has received us in Christ just as we are to receive one another the same way. Now that's an admonition for the church, but how much more in the home? You know, it's sad that we treat strangers better than we do our own family members. We're cordial and kind. We'll open doors and we'll speak kind words and we'll treat people nicely that we don't even know. And then we'll be harsh and cruel. Now, it took me we're in our 44th year, but it took me about 25 years to learn that it's not what you say, but how you say it. And to learn how to temper words and learn how to speak kindly. And we're to affirm one another. In Proverbs 18 and verse 21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." We're to use words to encourage and to build up. Spousal and child abuse can take many forms, and ridicule can abuse the spirit even when the body is never touched. My wife and I have a pastor friend whose wife was always publicly critical of him. And every time we got around them, it hurt us to hear that kind of talk. I heard a pastor say once that Mother's Day was the kids' responsibility, where it's obviously the responsibility of the husband to honor his wife as a mother. They're just common sense things to talk with sweetness, to be nice to each other. If we can just start with building that relationship, spending our time together, and talking with sweetness on the spiritual understanding of the Word of God, then we can find that joy and peace in our home. Does it come overnight? No. Do we have to work at it? Yes. But God enables us. In verse 8, we find the third principle that transforms a home, and it's bind as a sign. Now, I can't imagine having a frontlet hanging between my eyes. But they would wear these bands around their heads, and they would have little pouches of scripture written on it, and they would attach it to this band around their head in this little packet, and it would dangle in between their eyes. That would be enough to drive me nuts. And they had it on their arm as well, and we remember that the Pharisees in Jesus' day wore what was called phylacteries, and they were little boxes of scripture. Now, one word comes to my mind when I think about having a frontlet hanging between my eyes, and that's the word discipline. The home is designed for discipline. And the discipline can only be brought about with a conduct that is infused by the Holy Spirit. You see, God's standard in the home is of such perfection that none of us can get there. It's impossible. But how we can have victory in our daily life as a believer is the same way we can have victory in our home, and that's by the fullness of the Holy Spirit. God said in 1 Peter 1:16, "Be holy even as I am holy." So it takes the individual believer to submit to the Lordship of Christ on a daily basis. And in doing so, you are being filled with the Spirit. We use those terms synonymously, to be filled with the Spirit, the Lordship of Christ. So when a person comes to a place of being willing to walk in the Spirit, another term that means the same thing, Galatians 5:16, Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. The Bible says that Jesus came to be Lord of all in Romans 14:9. So the scriptures are just constantly replete about us coming to a place on a daily event in our lives, a daily moment by moment, to submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ. And when we do that, His presence becomes very real in our lives. And we're able to sense what God is speaking to us about. And we begin to inculcate Scripture into our memory. And we begin to let it then not only be infused in us, but be diffused out from us. And in doing so, it becomes a reality in our homes. Someone said that as a couple, we never have an argument, but our neighbors can hear our discussions about three blocks down the street. We still are going to be with our sinful nature until we see Jesus. But the good thing is, just as you get saved once by repenting and believing, every day you can have victory over sin in this sanctification, this setting apart, this getting more like Jesus process, by repenting and believing. So when God reveals to you that you've messed up, admit it. Admit it to your children that you blew it. Maybe your kids are grown and there's a little distance between you and your kids, and maybe you weren't a great dad or a great mom. Ask God to forgive you and ask them to forgive you. They knew you messed up just as much as you know you messed up. And repent, and then believe God that He can begin a work in you and maybe in that relationship to change it. And God is the one who can take our fallenness and overcome it with His presence in the Lordship of Christ. So it is a daily it takes discipline. Bind as a sign. It's as if you have the Word of God between your eyes. It is a discipline of conduct. And then for those of you who have children at home, there is something about disciplining children in the Scriptures. Let me read for you some verses out of Proverbs. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Now, our girls were a lot more high-strung than our son. They had my personality, and our son had my wife's personality, and I'm so thankful for that, because he outgrew me and played offensive line in college at 6'4", over 300 pounds. I didn't want to have to discipline him at that point in life. Proverbs 18:21 says or rather 19:18 says, "Chasten your son while there's hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." And 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him." And of course, our girls, we had a lot of foolishness in their hearts because they were like their dad, and so we had to drive it and drive it and drive it. But Ben Franklin said, "Spare the rod and spoil the child." And I know you can get in trouble today. They'll call child protective services on you if you spank your child in public. So the ominous words that I remember hearing even as a child, "Wait till you get home." But Ben Franklin was not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verses 13 and 14, "Spare the rod and send a soul to hell." And a child that is allowed to be undisciplined is on a path away from God, and it is absolutely essential. Somebody said, "Well, how old should they be?" Oh, I think probably 6 months. If it's a boy, maybe younger. I don't know. But discipline is a binding as a sign so that we might see the transformation in our home. It takes consistency. It's discipline with love. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 is a proverb that says, "Train a child up in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And yet adult children do make their own choices. This past week, I spoke with a pastor, and most of my contact is with pastors and ministers rather than with church members as much. But this pastor was brokenhearted, and he looked me in the eye, and he said, "My son has a drug problem, and I don't know what to do, and I feel so responsible." He blamed himself. And I looked at him and said, "Don't let the devil guilt you, because as an adult, there are the choices that are made on their own." And so even though there may have been failure, I don't know, he may have done right. I don't know what the child was raised like. But I do know this, that every person has their own responsibility to stand before God. And as an adult of a wayward adult child, I ask you, don't let the devil beat you up over that. Repent, believe, and then seek some type of reinstatement in a relationship so that you can help them if the door opens. You can do your part and then leave the rest to the Lord. So discipline in the home, a discipline of the Holy Spirit being Lord in your home. Look at verse 9 in our text, and you'll find the last transforming principle, and that is to write them on the doorpost of your house. Now, those of you who have been to Israel, you'll know that in observant Jewish homes, they have something called a mezuzah. It's a little box about this long, usually, just a few inches, maybe 6 inches at the most, and it has scripture verses, a scroll of scripture verses down inside this little box called the mezuzah, and it is nailed to the outside of their house by their door. So it is a testimony. It is a written testimony that they believe in the Lord. The writing on the doorpost told everyone in ancient times that their house, their home, belonged to Jehovah. Listen to what Rabbi Simon said. "If we want an internal world to reflect godly ideals, we have to protect it from the outside world at the point of interface, the doorway. This means monitoring the contents of books, games, and videos that we expose our children and ourselves to." Yes, writing about the Savior is what we as believers are to do, and so our home should be a holy place, a happy place, a heavenly place. Is it always like that? No. but it can be. And when it isn't, it can return to it. And that love for the Lord Jesus and love for one another. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God has for Christ's sake forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. So if your wife has offended you, broken your heart, angered you, disappointed you, and you're a believer, sir, you are to forgive her and be kind and tender-hearted. Lady, if your husband has broken your heart, if he's crushed your spirit, even if he is an unbeliever, 1 Peter chapter 3 tells you how to deal with an unbelieving husband, but even if he has mistreated you in every way, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, even as God has, for Christ's sake, forgiven you. So that living our faith toward our loved ones will be seen by our neighbors. My wife has seen to it that we have scripture verses in every room. She's also a nativity junkie, and so we also have nativities in every room. You go to the bathroom, there's a nativity in the bathroom. But we have scripture all through the house. So when the service man comes, and I'm one of those preachers that obviously I was called to preach because I had no other skills, and I'm not a good preacher either, but I can't fix anything. So we have a lot of servicemen that come to our house. And when they walk in, whether it's a plumber or electrician or whatever they may be, there's scripture verses on the walls. And there's a testimony that we're writing about the Savior, that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Well, that's a good thing to do. But writing about the Savior on our hearts and writing about the Savior on our family members so that they may see. Yes, it is about His Lordship. Now, the Joshua pledge is one that I'm going to ask you to make this morning. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, Joshua said when he was about to lead over and conquer the land and finalize his ministry, he said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's what we need this morning, is some men who will take their wife by the hand and walk down this aisle and publicly take a Joshua pledge that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to have Bible study and prayer. I don't know how to do it, but I'll find out how to do it. We have an app at our convention that you can download on your phone, and it will walk you through how to have a family devotion, how to read scripture to your wife and children if you have children. And you can be a man like Joshua who will take the Joshua pledge and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to serve the Lord. Not sports, not money, not education, not activities, not even church, but Jesus is Lord in my home. And I'm going to take that pledge. Maybe you are a single mom and you have children at home. You can take that pledge. You can say, by the grace of God, I'm going to lead my home to be a home for Jesus. If you're a single, unmarried, and yet it might be that God would have you marry one day, you can take this pledge and say, I will not date anyone who doesn't share my convictions about having this home. And you need to come and say, I'm willing to take the Joshua pledge and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Maybe you're empty nesters or senior adults like my wife and I, and yet for 44 years, we've had our devotion every night. We used to call it a family altar, and I thought back in the early days when we had our children about which child I wanted to sacrifice on the altar. But whether you call it a family altar or whether you call it family worship, when June and I were married, our wedding night, we knelt by our wedding bed and read scripture and prayed. And there have been less than a half dozen times that we've pillowed our head at night together that we haven't prayed and read Scripture. So I'm challenging you, whether you're a senior adult, and if you're widowed, a widower, you can influence your grandchildren or your children or your neighbor's kids or someone by your commitment to say, I will be a Joshua in my home. Some Christians want prayer in the classroom, but they don't have it in their living room. And they want prayer at the White House, but they don't have it at their house. But God can make the difference in your home. And if you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it's by the power of the blood of Christ that you can be changed and your home can be changed. I'll never forget visiting in a home one afternoon. It was a young boy, a teenager, who was visiting our church. And I was trying to win him to Christ. And when I got down to the place and said, would you like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? He said this, I'll do it when my dad does. His dad was not a believer. And it broke my heart because I saw a dad with his influence leading his son down a path eternally away from God. So men, I'm going to ask you today to take a stand for Jesus. And ladies, singles, seniors, in your home, let Jesus be Lord. Have that time of a family worship of Bible study and prayer together. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, I thank you for this time that we've had. Thank you for your word. And I pray this morning that you will give clear conviction upon the hearts of men, women, teenagers this day to take the Joshua pledge and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Give courage and help them now to step out and stand up for Jesus. For it's in His name I pray. Amen.